Tim, can you help me with the communion later on? Okay, good, thank you. It's not uncommon when I'm working on a sermon that I find myself dealing with the issue I'm preaching on. And this morning we're talking about worry and anxiety. And the last couple of weeks I've been working with this older male who's been having anxiety issues. And he's losing his hearing. And he's living with his family. When the family goes out, he gets quite anxious and nervous, and he's not eating right, he's not sleeping right. So I thought I would try Jesus' words here in Matthew 6. And I said to Winston, my dog, I said, "Winston, stop worrying, you know, don't be so anxious." And he just looked at me with this blank look on his face and wagged his tail a little bit, but no response, right? No response. So it didn't work on animals, so let's see how it works on people. He does have issues, by the way, so anyway. Worry, right? Who doesn't worry about something in our life? You know, children, finances, future, job, spouse, etc., etc., etc. And they're all things we worry about, but if we're not careful, we can be obsessed with those things, and it can even lead us to paralyzing us. It can paralyze us from making good decisions because we're worried we might make the wrong one. And then if we make the wrong one, we're worried that God might do something because we made the wrong decision. So the next time we have to make a decision and we're worried about it, we don't make a decision, which is a bad decision, isn't it? Because not making a decision is a decision. So here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been speaking to very day-to-day issues. Our spiritual life in chapter 6, 1 through 18, our finances in verses 19 to 24, and because the majority of his listeners were poor people, and they needed to trust God and ask God for their daily needs, money was obviously a concern. How am I going to get by on a day-to-day basis? And of course, they had been falsely taught by the Pharisees that if you're poor or there's something wrong with you, you're obviously not blessed of God. And we saw in John 7:49 that the Pharisees actually believed the people were cursed by God because of their poverty and their diseases. And they said, "You don't obey the law." And the reason their thinking was, because there's something wrong with you, you obviously don't obey the law, which means God has cursed you. And which is a very sad thing, and it's a very guilt trip to put on people that God is cursing them because their life is not like some other people's lives. But Jesus comes along, and what's the first thing he says? "Blessed are the poor." Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the chastised. Blessed are those who genuinely grieve about sin. Just before that, in Matthew 4, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he goes out and he says, "The kingdom of God is at hand." So he says, "Repent." And all these people, you know, the sick, the diseased, the infirm, the demon-possessed, they stream to Jesus because he shows he cares about them and he can do something for them. Right? He heals them. He changes their lives. They begin to follow them. He gives them hope. But at this point in the Sermon on the Mount, after Jesus has just talked about in verses 19 to 24, he says, "Don't pursue the things of the world. Actually, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." He says, "Have a good eye, not a bad eye," which was a Jewish way of saying be generous, not stingy. But I'm sure the people are thinking, "Well, we're poor people. We have a hard enough time getting by day to day, let alone being generous to others. How does this work for us?" So when he says in verse 25, "Therefore," after what he just said about not serving money but God, he obviously means to show us why we can trust God for the things we do need money for. Because even though we're not to live for it. We need the basics of life to get us by. And so Jesus knows where the minds of his listeners are going. And he says, "Therefore," in verse 25, "I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes, right? The basics of life, food, right? Clothing and health. Therefore, I tell you, I mean, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we read that the people followed Jesus because of his authoritative teaching. So Jesus is here speaking with authority. He's speaking into our life about unnecessary worry. And what does he tell us? Jesus says that unnecessary worry is to lack faith. Is to lack faith. That he is speaking authoritatively also implies we can trust what he has to say. So when Jesus says, serve God and not money, he's also saying that we can trust God, who knows what we need for the basic things of life, as well as we can trust God to provide even things that we can be generous with for others' needs. Can we trust God for that as well? And so Jesus speaks with authority. He says, yes, you can. But we have to understand that worry is a faith issue. At the end of this section, he says, oh, you of little faith. And so five times in Matthew's gospel, he describes his disciples as having little faith. However, he also says in Matthew's gospel, in a parable, even if you have little faith, as small as a what? A mustard seed, God can still do big things. So, worry means to lack faith, to fail to be confident in the character and ability of God to meet your needs or to give you peace and hope and direction in your life. So, what can we then do to lessen worry and increase trust in God in our life? Well, Jesus says, he says this in a way, when he says, do not be anxious or do not worry in verse 25, the way he's saying it is, stop this right now and then stop worry when it starts. You know, do not worry means put a stop to this right now. So Jesus recognizes that we worry. I mean, so often, and maybe I even said it too, and I think it's incorrect. I do not think worry is sin. All worry is sin. There's a healthy worry, and there's an unhealthy worry. Jesus is saying, don't worry to the point where it's an obsession. It becomes a sinful problem in your life. What he wants us to do is he wants us to identify it at that moment as a failure to trust God, and so to stop living faithlessly. But you can't just stop doing something. You have to replace it with something else. Because if you just stop doing something and don't replace it with something else, eventually you'll just come right back to it. So stop, like identify with worry, and then notice what Jesus does. He asks a whole lot of questions, and I think that's what we need to ask ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, when we're worried, ask ourselves biblical questions. And so here's the biblical questions Jesus gives us. Matter of fact, it's a very Jewish way of discussing an issue. And all these questions that he asks have obvious answers. They're logical conclusions, or should I better say theological conclusions, because they're the same thing, aren't they? Because if it's logical, it's of God. So he says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Is that the only reason we exist? Just so we can eat and have clothes? Does our life center around those things or whatever it is we're worried about? And Jesus says, no. But when we worry, what happens? The worry becomes the center of our world, doesn't it? And it consumes us, and our life revolves around this worry. So when we're worried, let's ask ourselves, why am I centering my life around this? Why am I doing this? Why am I centering my whole life at this very moment around this issue that I'm worried about? And so it can consume us. And it could be a legitimate need. I'm not saying it couldn't be a proper need. It could be about an uncertain tomorrow or next week. It could be about a family member. It could be about what people think of us. Not saying that's a need, but it's true, right? We get caught up in that. But why do we make the worry, whatever that is we have at the moment, the center of our life, as if everything focuses on that? So Jesus says, stop doing that. You know, as real as our worry might be, that is not the center of our life. So what's the center of our life? So that's a good question to ask. Why am I considering my life around this? Because the center of my life is supposed to be God and his purposes. That's supposed to be the center of my life. I'm supposed to do everything to glorify God. And life is about him and accomplishing his purposes. And so our worries thwart serving God. See how it's a faith issue? It thwarts our service of God. It can hinder God's plan through us because our anxiety stunts our spiritual growth and hinders our relationship with God and each other. So think about the things that concern you right now. What concerns are you going through? What worries do you have? Has it become the focal point of your life? And that's when worry becomes sin, because God is supposed to be the focal point of our life, not our worries. So Jesus knows we're going to worry, but he wants us to stop it before it becomes the center of our world, because life is far more important and far more about our temporal problem. And then he gives an illustration. He gives the first of two illustrations. He says, let's talk about birds. He says, birds fly around seemingly unworried about their needs. Unlike man, the animal kingdom doesn't have to plant its own food and then reap its plantings and then build barns to store it in. So we're supposed to let go and let God. You ever heard that phrase? We're supposed to stop worrying and trust God to miraculously supply our needs. Amen? Thank you for the silence. Okay. No, that's not the point of the illustration. The point of the illustration, he says, is you're more valuable than birds. He says you're more valuable than birds. Birds aren't responsible to God for how they look after the earth. Nor are they expected to save souls. And nor are they built with a soul that requires them to glorify God with their life. The point isn't that we're to be carefree like birds. That is not the point. The point is that we serve a greater purpose than birds and are far more valuable to God, who meets their needs every day and therefore will meet our needs every day. That's the point. If God meets the needs of birds every day and you are far more valuable than them, will God not meet our needs as well? And so here's the question we can ask from that. Does God care about me? What's the answer to that question? Does God care about you? You don't know. Let's try that again. Does God care about you? Okay, good. Whew, I was worried, right? Yes, he does. Far more than animals? Yes, he does. Right? He knows everything. He's all powerful. He's everywhere. When we're worried about a problem or a need, we need to ask ourselves, well, does God know about this? Did he miss this? No. Right? He cares. Relax. Trust him. He's under control. Think about the millions of birds or other animals in the world who are provided for on a day-to-day basis. And if God can look after less important things, will he not look after you who are far more important than animals? Psalm 8 says, O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of him? Human beings that you care for them. Amazing, right? So when we look at the awe-inspiring beauty of creation, why are we centered out to be cared for like no other? So God's going to come through. He's going to come through for us, okay? So here's another question, verse 27. Jesus says, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? So here's another good question that you and I have when we worry, that we need to ask ourselves. How is this beneficial to me? How is worry beneficial? Can it make us live longer? No, it can't. Actually, it can make us live shorter. Studies show that if stress and worry can actually result in shorter life. These are the kinds of things that happen, the benefits. Here's the benefits, okay, of excessive stress. Increased blood pressure, heart palpitations, upset stomach, extreme fatigue, breathing problems, headaches, irritability, panic attacks, a sense of doom, and depression. That's a great benefit package, right? You know, you can write down Philippians 4, 8, 9. I'm not going to go there, but Paul asks good questions too that we also need to ask ourselves when we're anxious and worried about other things. So birds was the first illustration. Jesus gives another one. Lilies, he says, flowers, right? Flowers are attractive. If you examine flowers through a microscope, it is absolutely amazing, right? The details that go into these things that God has created. And yet Jesus says, Solomon, in all his kingly glory and all his pomp and circumstances, doesn't compare to God's creation. Now hang on, Solomon, like why does he throw Solomon in there? Any thoughts? He's the guy, right? If there's a guy who's got the whole world in his hands, who has everything at his beck and call, the wealthiest man on earth, it was Solomon. And if anyone had it all, it was him. How'd that work for him? Anybody read Ecclesiastes? Okay. I've tried it all. I've had it all. The bottom line, he says throughout the book, he says, is everything under the sun is transient and is soap bubbles. It's just gone, right? It's there and it's gone. So he says, here's the crux. He says, fear God, love your wife, enjoy your job, enjoy the blessings you have. Really? Yeah, really. That's what Ecclesiastes says. Solomon had to experience everything in life to realize the simplest things right in front of you, are the blessings of God, are what God has given us to enjoy. So Jesus asks in verse 30, he says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? So Jesus is using another common Jewish practice, and that is to argue from the lesser to the greater, and then he's going to argue from the greater to the lesser. So if God covers and designs, looks after flowers, right, will he not much more look after us? Now it's interesting that Jesus points us to the future promises of God with that statement. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he, future tense, not much more, clothe you? So here's another great question to ask ourselves when we're anxious and waiting for a need to be met. What promises has God made about our future? Good or bad? Not sure? Good, right? Well, let's start with a few. Let's see. If we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and we've asked Jesus Christ as Savior, we get to spend eternity with God. My sins will be wiped away. Matter of fact, I'll never sin again. I get to live on a beautiful, sinless earth where I'll have all my needs forever. Needs met forever. That's pretty good, eh? Right? I think. So, if God's going to look after us in the future, which implies later on, but also implies tomorrow, right? Will he not look after me tomorrow if he's already got the further future already laid out for us? Because he's going to get us there. So, yeah, it's okay. He'll look after us. See, what are all these questions about? They're all about what? Trusting God. Do we trust God? Do we trust God when we're worried about something? Having faith in what God has declared to be true. Worry, he says, is faithless. It takes us away from God, doesn't it? Worry takes us away from God and the truth and makes ourselves momentarily the center of the universe. So Jesus says, put a stop to worry when it begins. Ask biblical questions, reminding ourselves that God is for us and not against us. And then thirdly, look for the faithfulness of God. Do you notice when Jesus talked about the birds, he says, look at the birds. And then about the flowers, he says, see how the lilies grow. He says, make these observations. You see, these are the things that if you don't see them, you won't learn from them. So Jesus says, keep your eyes open. Look for the faithfulness of God. Look for how God is faithful in creation and in your life and other people's lives, and you'll be encouraged and reminded that he'll work in you and I as well. The creation, of course, is a marvelous teaching tool. The consistency of its patterns every day, right? Morning and evening, and now we're into fall, like summer and fall and winter and spring, the cycle of the new and full moons each month. The predictable and mathematically consistent orbits of planets, plural, and moons, so that we could figure out, if I shoot the rocket this way, I'll hit the moon on that certain day. Isn't that amazing? Like mathematics. It's consistent. God's got it all figured out. And yet nobody hardly gives glory to God about that. Right? Our news should begin, every day at night. It should say, today again God was faithful that the sun came up at its usual time. And the weather guy always tells you when the sun rose and the sun set. He should tell us that, God was consistent, right? And yes, hurricanes and tsunamis and tornadoes happen. We know that, right? But we can trust God because God is always there. He can meet our needs even in the calamities of life. We need to keep our eyes open and see the faithfulness of God working around us. Now, Jesus isn't finished with this looking metaphor. So he wraps this up in verses 31 to 34 by showing us what the remedy is for worry, right? So you got to stop one thing, but you got to replace it with another. What's the thing we have to replace it with? He says, seek. Right? Seek first the kingdom of God. He says, the opposite of worry is trust in God. A greater trust in God will reduce worry. And so he uses the word seek to show us here two types of seeking. One which results in worry and the other in freedom. Verse 31, he says, do not worry, okay, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run, so the same word, by the way, seek. Actually, it means to extra seek, but it is the same word. To run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So don't seek what the unsaved seek. Right? They run or they eagerly seek the things that we worry about at times. So don't get caught up in that. That just leads to stress and anxiety trying to get that stuff. Because as we learned from the Solomon example, the things of earth are not made to satisfy us, and they won't satisfy us. It's okay for a while, but after a while, the newness of whatever it is wears out. And it's not just the things of the world. I think sometimes it's the unrealistic expectations we as Christians put on ourselves. That we have to have perfectly behaved children, or the perfect home, or the perfect retirement package, or the perfect job. None of that exists this side of heaven, okay? So don't live for those things. Don't pursue those things. It'll just lead to stress and worry. Because that's what the world chases after, right? The perfect life. The perfect life. Jesus says, how can the unsaved of the world see how Jesus has changed us when you and I worry about the same things that they worry about and chase after the things, same things they chase after? How are they supposed to see God through us? So there's a greater seeking, verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So Jesus says, instead of eagerly seeking after the things of the world, he said, instead, seek after the rule of God. And so the kingdom of God is the rule of God with Jesus as king. Because we believe by faith in the word of God that Jesus will return to rule the earth one day, Zechariah 14 and many other places, we can also believe by faith that Jesus is ruling in the lives of those of us who have placed our trust in him and made him Lord of our life. See, the evidence of his future coming is seen in those of us who make it a priority to show to a lost world that Jesus rules our life. Implication being that since we believe he's Lord and King, we believe that the Lord and King will look after his subjects if he's Lord of the world. It also means we choose to believe by faith he can also be Lord of other people's lives if we share the gospel with them, and he can change their life as he changed ours. So God's promises about the future always give us confidence in the present, assurance in the presence. And this is probably one of the greatest tragedies in the evangelical church as a whole, is that we've forgotten to talk about the prophecies of God, the promises of God, which give us the assurance and the confidence in the present. If God can look after the future, he can look after the present. If he's got the future already figured out, and he's got a plan to get there, and he knows what the plan is, he can look after us now. He who began a good work in you, hopefully, right? Philippians 1:6. What's that say? He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, right? Not hopefully. We're in trouble if that's what it says. But if God can simply snap his finger and say, today is the day of Jesus' return, that also means he's in control now, because there have to be certain things have to be lined up for that to happen. I don't know what that all is, but I know that's going to happen. And that's what gives us the confidence to trust him now for our lives and the world in general, even when disasters strike. And the word righteousness essentially means that which God deems as right. And in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, remember back in chapter 5, verse 20, he said, your righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees. Whoa, those guys? Yeah, but those guys' righteousness was all based on externals, on looking good, because they chased after the things of the world. And as a result, get this, okay? The Pharisees were the guys who chased after the things of the world, and they despised people who were not like them. Remember what Jesus said at the end of Matthew 5 about your enemies? Love them and pray for them. That's what it means to live right. That's what it means to seek after God's righteousness. We might even say that to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is to see people and their needs as God sees them. To be his visible hands and feet, to answer the spiritual and material needs of others. I didn't pick that video till this morning. Did you see that, what happened? She prayed for pants. How many of us have had to pray for pants? Not too many of us, I'm guessing, right? She prayed for a pair of pants that changed her life. And how did that happen? A miracle. The pants fell from the sky, landed on her bed that morning, correct? No. God used somebody over here who was burdened and thought somebody might need these pants. They may have gotten on sale. Doesn't matter, right? But they thought this would be good for someone to have. That's how God answers a prayer. He does it through people. He does it through us. When we can meet the needs of people, that's how he does it. And he wants us to show in a tangible way that God cares about the people who run after these things, so that they will know through us that Jesus came to die for their sins. Let's pray. Father, forgive us. We worry. Yes, we worry. Jesus says, you're going to worry. We know that. But he says, when we worry, put a stop to it as quick as possible. Father, I pray for everyone here this morning, for the worries that we're all wrestling with to trust you for. And sometimes we do that. We stop and then we go back and get it some more and worry some more and we show little faith. Lord, you're a big God. You've been around for a while. You've been pretty consistent. Help us to remember that. Help us to remember how faithful you are. that every morning your grace and your mercy arrive fresh daily for today. That's all we need it for. We only need it for today. Jesus says tomorrow will look after itself. There'll be more worries tomorrow. We'll get more mercies and grace tomorrow to look after tomorrow. But for right now, Lord, we're in the context of worshiping you, and we've been challenged to give our worries back to you, because you know all of our needs, and you know when we're going to need it, and you're going to provide them in a way in which we will, Lord willing, say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for answering my prayer and meeting my needs in ways in which I could not figure out at the time. Could be something small, could be something very significant. Lord, your faithfulness encourages us on a day-to-day basis. And so help us, Lord, this morning, just to simply apply these words to our life. To stop worrying and to start trusting. In the name and the power of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to invite Tim and Tim to help me this morning with communion.